Let's read our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Heavenly Father, bless our time together this morning. Help us to learn from the example of Moses. Help me as I preach. Help the church as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. The Old Testament character of Moses had an amazing life. God used him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was a prophet that God said was not like any of the other prophets, for he knew God face to face and God spoke with him. He was allowed to physically see God pass by in all of his glory. There's a prophecy given in the Pentateuch that one day there would come a prophet that is like unto the prophet Moses, that he would be the greatest prophet that ever lived. And if you refuse to hear his message, God will require it of you in judgment. And that was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the true and greater Moses and is the fulfillment of so much that was illustrated in the lives of these Old Testament characters. This text points to the faith of Moses. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk said, "The just shall live by his faith." And the Apostle Paul repeats that several times in the New Testament, referencing it when he makes his argumentation that if we are to be saved, we must be saved by grace through faith. Next week's sermon, we'll talk about how were people saved in the Old Testament. But a little time in Hebrews today, in Hebrews chapter 11, will give us a good preview of that topic. Because the writer of Hebrews points to these Old Testament characters and over again points not to the good things that they did, but to the fact that all that they did and accomplished for the Lord, they did by faith. So let's talk briefly about the faith of Moses, but first of all, the faith of Moses' parents. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Moses' parents took him and hid him and kept him safe. Exodus chapter 1 references this story. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sifra, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, "When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." You see, when Joseph's family joined him in Egypt, they stayed in Egypt for a long time. Joseph himself knew that this was not the will of God that they stay in Egypt permanently. And he gave this prophecy. He said, "I'm about to die," Joseph said, as an old man, speaking to his descendants who surrounded him. And he said, "But I know the promises that God made to Abraham. And I know those promises include us living not in the land of Egypt, but in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the homeland that God promised to the physical descendants of Abraham." Joseph said, "So when it come to pass that I die, I want you to go to my sepulcher, grab my bones, take them with you back to Jerusalem, and bury them in Israel where our promise is." And that came true if you keep reading the Old Testament narrative. But the king of Egypt said a generation later, "These children are multiplying so quickly." The Hebrew people believe that children are a blessing. God's blessed them with fertility and strength, and they just keep having kids. And if we let them keep having kids unchecked, someday there's going to be more Israelis in Egypt than there's going to be Egyptians. So he gave an edict. If a son is born, put him to death, he told the midwives. But if it's a daughter, you can let her live. In this wicked anti-Semitism and desire to wipe out the physical descendants of Abraham, we see a pattern that is repeated all throughout history and even to present day. But here's what the Hebrew midwives said. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. I believe in being subject to the government. I believe in the book of Romans and the teaching that says the powers that be are ordained of God. So respect them and submit to them. But I also know that whenever there is a conflict of interest and we must choose to obey man or obey God, we always ought to obey God. And they said, we will not do this wicked thing. We will not destroy the boys that are born to the nation of Israel. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing? And have ye saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Forgot to have my Bible on hand here this morning that I wanted to have here to reference. They said, these Hebrew women are popping the babies out before we even know it, and we don't have a chance to deliver the little boys to you. But they were disobeying the king in Egypt because they feared God. And because of this courage and faith of the people of God living in Egypt under oppression, God chose to bless them. And one of those little boys that someone said his life should be thrown away grew up to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. God has a plan for every life, and every life should be respected, loved, valued, welcomed into the world, and cared for because human beings are created in the image and likeness of Almighty God. Doesn't matter the health status, the mental health status, how poor the family is, how difficult the situation, every life is a gift from God and should be protected and valued. Therefore, God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses, or God, we believe, blessed their individual homes because they feared God and obeyed him in this matter. Exodus chapter 2 continues the story. She conceived and she bare a son, and she was able to hide him for 3 months. But she couldn't hide him any longer. At some point, it gets difficult to hide the fact that there's a baby living in your house. They don't always cooperate by being quiet when you would like them to be. So with the help of God, they came up with a plan. And by the way, you know who this little boy is, right? It's Moses. It's Moses. She took him and made him a little ark with slime and pitch that would float, and she put the child therein. And they placed it in the river with his sister standing off to watch what would happen to the little basket, with a plan, a hope, and a prayer that God would bless what would come next. Well, the daughter of Pharaoh herself was down in the river washing with her maidens. This is the daughter of the king of Egypt who had commanded that all the little Hebrew boys must be put to death. And the little basket floated right in to where their party was. And she heard the child weeping and saw the baby. And the instincts kicked in, and she had compassion on this little child. Then the sister came up and saw what was happening, and she said to Pharaoh's daughter, this little boy is born to the Hebrews. Shall I call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said, go and do as you have said. So now Moses' sister takes baby Moses under the command of Pharaoh's daughter and the protection of someone who lives in the royal palace, and comes back to her own mother and says to her mother, Pharaoh's daughter wants you to raise this little boy for her, your little boy. And Pharaoh's daughter also paid wages and made sure that she was taken care of and the child had what she needed. What a blessing from God. Notice that verse 23 says that by faith, when Moses was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. And it points to the faith of Moses' parents in the way that they handled themselves throughout this threatening time. The phrase is given 3 times in Scripture because they saw that he was a proper child. It means that he was a beautiful child. But we believe it's saying a little bit more than just that he was a good-looking baby, but that his parents saw that he was blessed and well-favored from God with the way that he looked, and they understood he was beautiful to God, he was precious to God, and God had a plan for his life, and they acted by faith and not by fear, and they saved the life of their son and enabled him to grow up to be the deliverer for the nation of Israel. So we see verse 23 that Moses' parents were not afraid. And then later we see in Moses' life that he was not afraid either. He received faith that was passed down from his parents, and he lived by faith just the way that he had been taught. So parents, teach your children to live by faith and not by fear. Faith is the opposite of fear. The definition of faith in the Bible is that it is the assurance of the things we have hoped for. It is the evidence of the things that we've not yet seen. So we've never been to heaven, but we've received assurance from God that if God says heaven is real, it's real. Faith is saying, I was not standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus died, but I believe that he did. So I take God up on his word and I place my faith in Jesus. And God is pleased by our faith. Faith is an action. Faith is choosing to believe God and that God will keep his promises, even if we haven't yet seen with our eyes the fulfillment of those promises. And as we said in our family series, what a privilege and a blessing it is to raise our children for the Lord and to try and teach them to have faith. An explorer was traveling remote areas of the world and was trying to document their history. And he happened one day upon a remote village and he asked an old man, have any great men been born in this village? And he answered, no, just babies. The point being well taken. Great men are not born. They are born as babies and they are nurtured and raised. And we are not giving birth to great Christians, but we have the opportunity to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and point them to Jesus and allow God to do great things in their life. So God calls us to follow this example and live by faith and not by fear. The Christian financial advice person Dave Ramsey one time took a call on his show, and the lady walked him through all of the numbers. She said, I'm following your plan. I'm right on track. Here's how much is in savings. Here's how much is in my retirement account. I've got a good job. I'm getting raises. She said, but I've just been working so hard for so many years to line all these things up. And she said, but I still don't have peace of mind. So at what point do I know I'm okay? I made it. Stop worrying. At what point do I know I'm okay? And he said, when you get to heaven. You understand that assurance doesn't come from our things down here in this life. They all can be taken from us. But God gives us an assurance that if we are his child, he will not only meet our needs here and care for us and provide for us, but our home is in heaven and our citizenship is there, not here. One question to ponder is, how did Christians handle the COVID-19 pandemic? A lot of people didn't handle it well, but I'm talking about Christians. How did we respond to the news causing fear every day and to sickness and to danger? Now, it was good to have a healthy fear of something that was unknown and to be careful if you had pre-existing health conditions and things that could make that very dangerous for you. But it's a shame if we handled with an extreme fear the news that we may be in danger. I got news for you. We're all going to die someday, one way or another, unless you're in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 generation that is alive and remains at the coming of the Lord when he catches up his church into the air. We're all going to die. Someday you're going to get sick and not recover. Life is a vapor. So how do we handle the news that something threatens our safety? hopefully we could handle it by faith and have a calm assurance that if God allows our life to be cut short here, we know where our hope is and we do not have to be afraid. Whatever you think of all what unfolded during that time, and I could sure share a whole lot of thoughts with you that I'll abstain from this morning, it freaked me out that whatever you think happened, there was a virus that people were getting sick from. And whether it came from a meat market or from a lab, that thing started in China, and before too long, it was all over the world, and people were getting sick that weren't getting sick from it before. And I remember thinking, how strange that something can begin in one place, and then through the normal spread of germs, it goes all over the world, and someday, who knows what that's going to be and how bad the effects of that will be. I do know that a lot of people tried to take advantage of it for evil causes and spread fear. And I also know there were a lot of strong men who went to the mat and thought they might die because everybody responded differently to catching that virus. One of my favorite preachers, Pastor Kenny Baldwin, contracted what they call long-form COVID. And strong, athletic, a basketball player, young, energetic, to this day, 5 years later, he sits in a wheelchair to give his sermons. He said, I spent my younger years blowing out sound systems with how loud I yelled when I preached, and now they keep telling me a little louder, we got you all the way turned up and we can barely hear you. Tony Baselli was an offensive lineman retired from NFL football, and he said, I got that thing and I started to see the other side. Do you know it doesn't matter how strong you are? We can get proud in thinking, I'm the strongest man that's ever lived, the healthiest person on the planet. Even if that were true, do you know how frail you are? How short your life is going to be? How quickly your breath could be taken from your lungs and how much you need God? When we were younger, my little brother John used to like to watch on the ESPN networks a competition that was called the World's Strongest Man. And they would lift cars and they would haul buses and they would do all of this manly activities and say the winner will be called the World's Strongest Man. And sometimes they would get underneath trying to lift this record weight that has ever been lifted and they just started this random nosebleed. Or the bicep would detach from the muscle. Why? Because they were pushing the physical limitations of the human body. And it doesn't matter if you are the strongest man in the world or even strong as Aaron. He's stronger than the world's strongest man. You have limits. And the athletes in today's professional sports leagues are faster than they've ever been, but they're tearing their ACLs and their Achilles at record numbers. And I kind of thought, I don't know exactly why, but I think it's that the human body's muscles, they're making them so strong that the old semi-out-of-shape guy in the 1950s who played football, he could barely cut fast enough to tear his knee. But nowadays, the strongest athletes in the world, one turn and they're crumpling to the ground, out for the next year, surgeries. What am I saying? I'm saying your security and strength cannot be found in anything in this earthly realm. It has to be found by faith in God that He is our Savior and our heaven is our home because of what Jesus did on the cross. Otherwise, you'll never be able to fully live by faith and not by fear. So how did Christians handle COVID? Hopefully not too bad. Hopefully we learned from it. How did a lot of lost people around us handle it? Through fear. Why are they afraid? Because if you don't have the hope of Jesus as your Savior, you have every reason to be very afraid that when you die, you lose everything you have. In Shakespeare's play, Macbeth, one character lost his wife and expressed this nihilistic worldview. He said, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of rage and fury, signifying nothing. Friends, what is life without the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, if not that? But we have Jesus. We have hope. We should be able to show the world we don't have to live by fear. We are going to live by faith. The former mayor of Chicago, Rahm Emanuel, was chief of staff for the president of the United States at one point. And he repeated the old saying, you never want to let a good crisis go to waste. In other words, when there's a crisis and people are afraid, use it as an excuse for the government to grab more power. And that's what they do, by the way. That's the playbook. But did you know God uses tragedies? Not for his selfish means like politicians sometimes do. Jesus was speaking in Luke 13. He said, what about those 18 people who were killed in a tragedy when the tower collapsed? He said, do you think they died in that tragedy because they were worse sinners than anybody else in town? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So God uses natural disasters and tragedies to let all of us know life is short, and unless we repent, we will perish, and our perishing will be worse than the way that people die in these natural tragedies. So what will happen in 2026? What's going to happen the rest of 2025? What's going to come on the news? What are the politicians going to do? Blech. I don't know. I know if you're caught off guard, it can rattle you and cause some fear. But I do know that God's in control. I know that my name is written in heaven. And I know that as Christians, we do not have to be afraid. I hope you enjoyed some good time with your family this week. I hope you do for the rest of the year. I hope you take as precious these opportunities to live with the ones that God has blessed us to do life with. And don't waste all of your time being rattled and afraid by things you can't control. No, you can't control them, but God can. And he can give you faith. What does God say? God says, trust me. And by faith, we can see the invisible. We can see the good in our future. We can see God in our future, no matter what happens. People say, well, why have children? Why bring them into a world this messed up? What does God say? Does God say he can provide for your family no matter how wicked things get? Yes, he does. Can God provide for your little children and grandchildren? Yes, he can. If he did it for Noah when the whole world was getting destroyed for their wickedness, he can do it for you. So choose to trust God. Pass your faith on to your children. And do not be afraid. Number two, we see the example of Moses' faith through his affliction. As was said in verse number 26, that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews chapter 13 says of Jesus himself, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus told his disciples, if I came and never sinned once and told the truth 100% of the time and told them how they can escape the wrath to come, but they hated me enough to kill me, and don't be surprised when they hate you. In 2020, the New York Times ran an article, and the title of the article, the headline was this, quote, "The road to coronavirus hell was paved by evangelical Christians." The New York Times article went on to express that Christians were so anti-science and distrustful of the government, and if they just believed the science and trusted the government more, we could have been spared all of the negative outcomes. Well, I've been told they're fake news, so don't worry about it. The devil is a constant source of fake news, and don't listen when he tries to get you to doubt God. The story of Job in the Old Testament illustrates that God's people will be persecuted by Satan and by people, but also that God is in control. He was the one who instructed the devil on what could and couldn't be done. The devil didn't instruct God on what could and couldn't be done to Job. So even if you don't understand, choose, like Moses, to suffer affliction with the people of God, if that be his will. 1 Peter chapter 3, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Peter implies in this text, life is not going to be easy no matter what you do. You're going to suffer one way or another, but if you suffer in the will of God, then there's eternal value to your suffering. If you suffer for sin, you're just suffering for being dumb. But if you suffer for God, there's meaning behind it. So surrender to that. God has a plan, and we can trust him. Romans chapter 8 is about the eternal security of the believer. And in a chapter that begins with the absolute assurance there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and ends with the assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God, the Apostle Paul pens this wonderful verse in the form of a question. He says, "Church, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you doubt, is God good to me? Do you wonder why I'm going through this affliction as Moses suffered affliction for the will of God? Do you say, is God going to provide for me through this time of difficulty and need? Just ask the question and then answer it. If God was willing to give Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, do you really think he's going to hold out on you for anything else you need? What else do you need that rises to the level of the gift he gave when he gave Jesus to die on the cross? And trust, God's going to take care of me. His love is not in question. He proved it once and for all. And we're reminded of that when we look at the cross. Number three, Moses' faith that God's riches are greater than the world's riches. The book of Hebrews over and over again says better. Jesus is better. The new covenant is better. It was written to people who were tempted to look back at the Old Testament and say that that is where we should be. We should be in Judaism without the fulfillment of Jesus saying that the Old Testament is fulfilled in me. And he says, no, don't do that. Don't believe that. Don't doubt that. Jesus is way better than being under the Old Covenant. And that sure is the truth. And that's what he's saying in this book. Verse 26, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. If you trace out that Old Testament story, remember, he was raised in Pharaoh's household as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And all we know from the history tells us that the education in Egypt was as good as you could get. And if you had that position of wealth, status, and privilege, your opportunities to sin were unlimited. What does your flesh want? What's your temptation of choice? You can have it to the full. No questions asked. Extravagant physical wealth. All the good foods to eat. That's what his inheritance was in Egypt. But he looked at it and he said, I esteem the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than anything you can find in Egypt. I'll go back and suffer with the people of God. Why? Because it's better. It's a promise of eternal riches to follow, not eternal judgment to follow temporary riches. And God's way is better. It was said of Daniel and his friends who chose God's way over the king's way, that the king found them to be 10 times better than all of the people in his realm. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, no man has forsaken earthly riches, family, friends, or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but that I will repay him 100 times more in this life and then give him eternal life in heaven. So God's way is better. And Moses understood that. Whatever I give up for now in the name of God, it's well worth it. And his rewards are far better. So God's way is better than the devil's way. Being saved is a whole lot better than being lost. Being in church with a church family is better than trying to do the Christian life alone. And how do we do this? Why? Why do we choose to obey God and believe that his way is better? We do it by faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all those that diligently seek him. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. 2020 was on my mind for some reason this week. But I recall again, Dr. Fauci said, I am the science. If you disbelieve me, you disbelieve science. I am science incarnate. But if all of the so-called scientists in the world say something different than what the Bible says, I'm just going to choose to believe God. If the media, professors, psychologists, atheists, or politicians, or people in the name of organized religion say something different than God said, I choose to believe God. God's riches are better and greater. And Moses understood that. Number four, Moses' faith that God's reward is an eternal reward. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses believed by faith that God will follow through on his promises. God will reward me for obeying him, and it is an eternal reward that will not pass away. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses forsook Egypt. He was not afraid of the king. He had faith, so he endured. The fact that God calls us to endure in our Christian walk is evidence that sometimes it's not always going to be easy. He told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter gives us this promise, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the Apostle Paul says, our affliction is a light affliction that gives way to eternal glory. Amen. Psychology Today ran an article that contained this statement, which I think there's a lot of truth to. Quote, the more you engage in meaningful activity, the more likely you are to experience discomfort. If you don't want to achieve anything, then don't try, and maybe you'll have an easier path. But if you want to work towards something that matters, you have to be willing to endure. And how worth it is it to pursue the will of God for a reward that is eternal? Number five, and we're done. Moses' example, faith is the key to pleasing God and attaining spiritual victory. Verse 4, for by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. We'll leave you with verse number 6 this morning. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And on and on and on the chapter goes. Old Testament example after Old Testament example of people who came to God by faith and achieved spiritual victory, not by what they did or because they saw tangibly a manifestation in front of them of every promise God said was one day coming, but because they said, God said it, I believe it, and it's settled. There's a bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't mean to poke fun at you. If you have that, that's fine. But then somebody said, you could take out the part that says, I believe it. If God said it, that settles it. Whether you choose to believe it or not is up to you, and your reward is impacted. But how blessed are we when we take the promises of God and say, I believe it, I claim it, I put it into practice, and I trust that God will keep his promises. Have you been saved this morning? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 gives the best and clearest explanation of it in all of Scripture. We are saved not just by grace, but by grace alone, through faith alone. And then verse 10 says, we are saved unto good works, which God has foreordained that those who are saved should walk in. So we are not saved by good works, but after we are saved, it is the will of God that we walk in good works as evidence of the fact that we have been saved. The song said it so beautifully that Rachel sang for us this morning. Jesus paid the price on the cross that I could never pay. So instead of trying to repay you, I'm learning to simply obey you and walk in the power of your daily sufficient grace. If you're trying to pay back God for what Jesus did on the cross and earn your salvation, you're on the wrong road. It's a treadmill that never ends. And brother, your testimony I'm on that you gave on Wednesday night was right on the money. How incapable are we of adding to our salvation by our good works? And how offended must God be when we try, considering what Jesus did on the cross? So faith does not immediately answer every question we have, but faith knows where to take the question. And that's to God with the full assurance that He will give us the answer. I love you this morning. I pray you had a good Thanksgiving. I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful that when we put our faith into action, it proves 100% of the time that God is a God of His word and He will never let you down. Amen? Let's have a moment of prayer. You can pray with your family and your friends. You can pray at the altar if you'd like to. You're welcome to see me if you'd like me to pray with you. Let's be thankful to the Lord this morning and express our faith in Him and our decision to obey Him in all things and follow the example of Moses and his faith.